So, on Wednesday, we completed our journey through the book of Acts, and the final verse in Acts 28 and verse 31 spoke of Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. There's a lot in that last verse, but it certainly reminds us that the work kept on going. That he kept on preaching, kept on teaching, talking about his Lord, Jesus Christ. And in that threefold description of the Messiah, describing his kingship, describing he was the Messiah that would come and save the world, Jesus, the very name itself being Savior, all of this describing who Jesus was, this is what he was teaching with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So Acts ends this way, and it doesn't tell us of his court appearance before Caesar, though we certainly believe it took place because God said it would happen. I remember the angel had come to Paul on the boat and said that you must appear before Caesar. And so when God says it, then it must take place. And so, though that wasn't recorded, Luke ended the narrative here. And Paul left in prison for 2 whole years, verse 30 says, in his own rented house. So what happens during these years? Now, first what I want us to see is that there is going to be enough evidence, internal evidence in Scripture, to show that he was eventually released and had time to be out of prison. Let's see if I can get my pointer to work. There we go. So, what are some of the internal evidence? Well, if you think about Paul's first imprisonment, it was very clear as we studied through Acts, he was accused of religious heresy. No crime against the civil authorities. In fact, whether it was Festus or Claudius or Felix or Herod, they were all saying this man's done nothing deserving of chains or of punishment. And so very, very likely Caesar comes to the same conclusion. In fact, it's also very likely that Paul's accusers don't even make the appearance to court because they would have been in big trouble had they came to that conclusion, coming to the high court, and what is this man doing here in prison because of you all? We see that he was held in a hired house. He expected acquittal, and that I think is not only borne out in the words in the book of Acts, but also in some of the prison epistles that he writes when he is in his first imprisonment. We also see that he has several friends that will be at his side visiting him. Whereas the second imprisonment, you get the idea of the very opposite of these things. That he is accused of a crime. So something had taken place, something had changed in between these two, where Christianity was more widely persecuted as a crime against the state. There he's held in prison. It's not in a hired house. And that you find in 2 Timothy. He expects death as opposed to acquittal. He thinks that he's run his race, he's finished it. And few friends are left. He said, most have left me by this time. So those are some clues that we get to show that Paul is released from the imprisonment in Acts. But then there is some other clues that show us what he does in between. But before we release him from prison, let's talk about Paul in prison in Rome under house arrest the first time. During that time, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these date around this particular time period, 61-62 AD. Let's look over in Ephesians first. They believe that was probably the first one that was written by him while in prison. In Ephesians, you'll see in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, Notice again in verse 1 of chapter 4 now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And so there's a number of references here in the book of Ephesians to show that he was in prison at this time in which he was writing these words to the brethren at Ephesus, encouraging them in different ways, talking about doctrinal truths that they had learned in the first 3 to 4 chapters, and then from the last 3 chapters talking about practical things that they needed to be concerned about. All these things are of great importance to Paul, and something that they needed to maintain as he was away from them. And because obviously their faith was not supposed to be in the Apostle Paul. Now, before we look at Philippians, let's look at Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, you read here of Paul and his fellow laborers that are with him. So you can imagine him in house arrest, and others that have been allowed to come visit him and see him. And so he says in verse 7, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this purpose, this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So here's some of the people that are with Paul. Paul is saying that Aristarchus has been his fellow prisoner. Now remember, Aristarchus was on that ship that wrecked at Malta and then eventually traveled up to Rome. And so he has stayed with Paul. We learned that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is also with Paul as well. And then he says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he may not be staying with Paul for too much longer. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers of the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, one who is of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. And if you drop down to verse 18, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul, clearly here in prison, as he is writing this epistle and sending greetings to the church at Colossae, along with a list of the workers of Christ that are also with him. So in your mind's eye, you can picture these brothers, this band of brothers together, helping one another and encouraging one another. But Paul has missions for various ones that they'll have to be sent and go on their way. Comments or questions about any of these here? Okay, we'll tell you all the news about me, verse 7.
Right, and Ephesians 6:21, it all says that you may know my affairs and how I'm doing through this, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, and may all things be known to you.
Correct, yes. Onesimus in verse 9 is there. And you might recall the circumstances that landed him there. He was a runaway slave, wasn't he? And he was being ordered to go back to Philemon, who was his master. And hence we have the personal letter of Paul to Philemon, which he would have wrote while in prison as well. And you might look at that. And Philemon, there, you see in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now he's writing, verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. So Paul, though in prison, still was able to teach the gospel, as we saw at the end of Acts, and convert people. And Onesimus was one that had come to Paul and had heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. And he is commanded that Onesimus go back to Philemon. But he sends this letter so that Philemon might know that he's more than a slave, but a beloved brother. Verse 16. And that he should treat him as if he would treat the apostle Paul. Verse 22, he says, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So again, you can imagine in your mind's eye that one day Onesimus appears at Paul's doorstep. Most likely had heard of him before in Colossae and wanted to talk with him and meet with him. And Paul learns of his situation, why he's there. And while this was certainly not desirous that he would just flee from his civil responsibility, but he says, perhaps in the providence of God that he has come so that he might obey the gospel and actually be more than just a slave or servant, but also a beloved brother by which you are on equal standing together. And so he sends Onesimus back with this letter to encourage Philemon along these lines. And I believe he had confidence in Philemon along these lines. And Philemon was also a member of the church at Colossae. So Onesimus and, as we mentioned, who was it? Tychicus would be traveling companions going back together. Sister?
Onesimus showed us an example of obedience.
Yeah.
Because he turned from one way and went the other way. He turned from running away, like I said, to going back to where he came from. So that's what the example of obedience.
Right, right. And very symbolically fits the idea of a Christian, right? Because we're not to run away from our master, right? We're to be servants, complete. The prodigal son is an example of one that ran away. But if we want to truly be faithful to God, that we recognize that we are bondservants of Christ and that we are to faithfully serve Him in that capacity, knowing that He is a great and kind master and will protect us and do us well. There in verse 22, as we read there, you get the idea that Paul is pretty confident. You know, I'm not going to be here forever. You know, he had a perfect case. I mean, he knew there was no evidence for the charges that they were making against him. And a court proceeding is all about what you can prove. There was no evidence. And so he says, go ahead and prepare a guest room for me. See, so these are clues that help us to lead that there must have been a second imprisonment, because this time he's pretty confident he's going to be released. Whereas when he writes 2 Timothy, he's pretty confident he will never be released and that he will surely die. So he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you. Because remember, Epaphras was also a preacher of Colossae. Most likely was one that brought the gospel to Colossae. But at this time, he was visiting Paul in Rome. I might also add, too, if you think about it, you remember the maps that we looked at? Some of the maps. Okay, where are we? So here's Ephesus. So Colossae is probably right where that E is right here. So for Onesimus to run away all the way to Rome. That's pretty far. And I think if anything, it shows that he was going for this purpose. You know, he really wanted to know what the truth was. And, you know, Jesus talked about the parable of the pearl of great price. When you find it, you sell all that you have that you might obtain it. And so here is this slave. He's going to go hundreds and hundreds of miles so that he might know more about this and obey it. So I offer that as a way of encouragement to think, if someone like that truly wants to be saved and will go through this effort, then certainly somebody here in the community of Franklin will go 5 or 6 miles in their search to be able to find it, never stop until they do, just like Onesimus. And then when they find out that cold hard truth, just like Onesimus, it requires them to go all the way back, you know, which would be a hard thing to do. Then if that's what repentance demands, then that's what I'm going to do. And so we see the character of the first Christians, and that we ought to have the same selfless attitude and sacrificial mindset as these individuals did here in the New Testament. Yes.
It just kind of reminds me of my friend Paul that used to go to Kenya, and how those brethren over there, and even people who completely obeyed the gospel, would walk for miles and spend hours studying the scriptures. And no fancy places to stay either, like I'm sure they didn't either.
Yes, yes.
No air-conditioned buildings or padded pews. They sat on the ground.
Right. We have to really value what God values if we're willing to make those kinds of sacrifices. And we pray we find more like that here. Any other comments? All right, so let's look at Philippians now. Philippians gives us a lot of great insight into Paul's attitude while in prison and house arrest. We learn a lot by what he writes here. You'll notice in verse 1 of Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And so, as we mentioned before, Timothy was with Paul. Luke was with Paul. Later on, in 1 and 2 Timothy, you see that they're not together. And so, again, evidence of time that has passed and Paul being released. So, he goes on to say this here in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, from these verses, what do we learn about Paul's time in prison?
He used every available moment that he had to teach.
Okay. So, it didn't stop the gospel, right? It was like just like Luke, it ended without hindrance, right? The gospel and its work actually kept going on. It turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Rome being a very central hub of the world. Now, we mentioned also that the custom was that every, you know, 6 hours they would change guards, so 4 guards a day. So a guard to Paul just meant an audience.
Here is the whole
account. There you go, that's right. So, you know, one after the other, you know, is going in and learning about Paul, learning why he's here, learning probably like the others in the trials before, that he hadn't done anything, you know, civilly wrong. He was actually a very good moral person. A law-abiding citizen.
And his mannerisms would have gone a long way towards convincing them.
Sure, that's right. Yes, that he didn't take it depressingly like most innocent people that are accused of a crime are. So the palace guard are impacted by this, but what else? Who else?
The
brethren, that's right. They see Paul like this and they see his attitude. And they say, well, what's holding me back? It's kind of like how we ended the book of Acts. Who's hindering you? I mean, if Paul here, who we would say has every excuse to start, you know, toning it down and quieting up, didn't, then what excuse do you and I have? And that's the way the brethren saw it. He's in chains. Well, I need to get out and speak because I'm free. And tell others of Jesus Christ. There are more bold, Paul said. And so he looked at it this way, that if it took this to get brethren to be like that, then it's worth it. It's worth it. I mean, what an attitude of sacrifice. And we could all use a healthy dose of that, couldn't we? That if my loss was somebody else's gain and multiple people's gain, then maybe that was worth it. That might be a good thing. Comments about any of that? Yes?
I was reading that the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's personal bodyguard, and there were three units in Rome stationed at a fort there, consisting of 500 to 1,000 men. But there were Caesar's personal guards, and they were acted also as spies for Caesar. Sometimes they were dressed as ordinary citizens, so they could go around the city and find out if there's any plots against Caesar. But at the end, they became also kingmakers, because if they came for Caesar or took it out of the order because they felt they should, they would assassinate him and get another Caesar up there. So this guards were very influential. And like I said, there were about 500 to 1,000 on three cohorts. So there was a lot of guards in those 2 years that heard Paul.
Mm-hmm. Right. And those guards then would be convinced by truth and also spread the truth as well. So that at the end of chapter 4 of Philippians, you'll see in verse 22, Paul says these words, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." So, you know, Paul had access granted that he never would have ever been able to have if the providence of God didn't work in this kind of way. You know, I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, even if Paul was a free man, he might not have had that kind of access. But because he's around Caesar's guards, and those guards then be around Caesar's household, that now all of a sudden access was granted and the gospel spread and converted some in Caesar's own house.
It reminds us of Joseph. When his brothers came and Peter sold him, and he went down to Egypt, was in jail, and all these things happened to him. I can imagine thinking, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't know why this happened to me. But God put him there for a reason.
Right.
The same thing with Paul. You know, he was put there for a reason, and it was all God's doing, even though
right, right, exactly. And in the moment, I've said this before, that oftentimes when negative things take place to us, we usually don't think it's very providential. We think it's actually the opposite. We think God has abandoned us. But often those are the moments where His providence is strongest at work, and it's upon us to trust it. Even though we don't see the end from the beginning like God does.
Sometimes you're going through something really terrible in your life, and you know, you think, exactly. I don't see how this can help anybody.
Exactly.
It's not helping me for sure. But later, when you can be there to encourage and help and say, I've been there, I understand, then you can see how people see.
Yes. Good comment.
And two, when we read these, you know, accounts of the people in the Bible and, you know, and what's happened to them and how they've come through it, you know, sure, those are written to encourage us in situations that we get in, and I don't know if too many of us have had anything comparable to
all right,
you know,
yeah.
what some of these people have gone through.
Right. Good comment. Good, good. Brandy and then Betty.
Sometimes I think we can kind of relate this type of conversation to the Good Samaritan story. Sometimes we become different characters in that story. Sometimes we're the one that's injured and needs someone to lift us up. Sometimes we're the one that passes by and
ignores the situation sometimes later on that lifts someone up. We have to be watchful for where we fit into the story and make sure that we're on the right side of where we belong.
Yes. Good. That's true. Betty?
I noticed you mentioned up there that Paul had few friends. I was thinking, if part of his friendship, those men were married, they had responsibilities with their family. So they could have stayed with Paul all of that time. And most of the ones who were able to stay with Paul didn't have those same responsibilities.
Okay, what you're referencing here is his second imprisonment. And you'll see why we say that as we look at 2 Timothy, where he says, all have forsaken me. And so there was a little more to it than that. The level of prison security absolutely changed between the first and the second. And so I think that was part of his statement there. Well, we'll get there in just a minute. Look back here, Philippians chapter 1. Need to look at this quickly here. Verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And so he recognized that it's possible that he could be put to death, but he also understood what was most likely. And then verse 25 he says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." And so he's pretty confident that he's going to come out of this imprisonment alive. And we see that there was a lot of good that was accomplished. And you see just the whole book of Philippians is encouraging, because you see his attitude of joy and his spirit of encouragement and strength even in difficult circumstances. And he's a great example for us. So we believe that Paul is let out of prison. And so what is some other details that help us to come to this conclusion? Well, when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you learn that there are other places that Paul was going to be or had been, but didn't take place in his first, second, and third missionary journey. So when did he go to those places? Well, it makes most sense then that it happened between imprisonments. When Paul got out of prison, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at Titus 1, verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." Well, we don't ever see of that in the missionary journeys, but it had to have happened. So these are helpful clues to see that this must have taken place after his imprisonment. Same with Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So you also have the clue here that Paul went back to Ephesus and charged Timothy to keep laboring and working with the brethren there. And I've got Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus 3:12. "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." So Paul at Nicopolis. Well, again, that never happened anywhere in Acts. And yet Paul, writing to Titus from Nicopolis, is talking about joining him there. And so you have, if you were to go online, you'd find different maps of individuals that have tried to kind of piece together perhaps an itinerary of for Paul may have went after he got out of prison from Rome. We know he had talked in Romans 15 about his desire to go to Spain. It's possible he fulfilled that desire. We do know that he ends up in Crete somewhere because he leaves Titus there. And he talks about Cretans, you know, and the kind of characters that they are, evil beasts and lazy gluttons, you know, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply, he says. And then Miletus, he mentions Miletus, Ephesus, Nicopolis is right here. So areas that in order for those to be true, he had to have gotten out of the place that he was at in prison. And you see the words that he encourages Timothy and Titus to do. These men were going to be essentially the torchbearers. You know, they were going to be the ones that the baton was passed to. And they have to carry on this great work. You know, Paul telling them, you know, here's some of the challenges. Here's some of the struggles. Here's some of the things you need to appoint and do and to be a part of. And so you see his focus, at least in Scripture that we've got recorded, changed to the point where he's helping these others that are going to stay when he leaves this old earth. Yes.
And too, I just looked at Titus to make sure. And with Timothy and Titus, he called them his sons.
Mm-hmm.
And with Titus, he mentions our common son and our common faith. So, you know, dads, you know, their sons usually carry out what they've done a lot often. And so here, you know.
Right.
And the spiritual son, how wonderful is that?
First Timothy 1:2, Timothy, a true son in the faith. Yeah, he had a very special affection, a place in his heart for Timothy, and it says it for Titus as well. Titus, a true son in our common faith, and so he really loved them. They stuck with him through thick and thin, and so he knew that as much as selfishly he liked them to be with him all the time, he needed them to be placed at certain places. Timothy at Ephesus, Titus at Crete, and to point those things that are lacking. Right? And for Titus' sake, it was elders, right? They need elders there. So work with the brethren, help them to get men that are qualified so that could take place. So there's a lot of these things that he talks about with Timothy and Titus, and places that are found in there that help us to have these clues. Well, he must have been released, right? I'll just read this here. It says, Paul could have gone directly to Spain upon his release from Roman prison. He could have returned through Crete, Titus 1:5, wrote Titus from Corinth, revisited the Asian churches, and been arrested in Troas, where he would have left his cloak and books, because later on he tells Timothy to bring his cloak and books. But then there's others that make the case that perhaps he goes back to Rome eventually, where he's imprisoned and martyred, because the political climate had certainly changed with Nero. So let's talk about that for a second. Nero, all right, so I'm sure you've done a little bit of studying in history before and heard of the fires of Rome that had destroyed a good part of Rome. If I remember correctly, Mom, correct me if I'm incorrect on this, but I think maybe three-fourths of Rome was burned with these flames that was started by his negligence, essentially. But of course, that's not going to be very popular with the people if he has the blame for this fire. And so he places it upon the Christians, which of course then causes mass hysteria against Christians. And so they become enemies of the state. Now all of a sudden, it is a crime, religiously speaking, to be a Christian. And so this might have led to Nero desiring to find Paul, because he was one of the leaders of the Christian faith. And if I could have him, it'd be like a feather in my cap, and would win back the favor of the people, since it was the Christians that started the fires. And the persecution was very traumatic and very sad when you read the books about what they did to to Christians when they caught them. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you definitely see a different Paul here in prison. So 2 Timothy 4:13, he says, to bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. And so he's wanting Timothy to come as quickly as he can to be with him. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me to the ministry. And I remember we read in Colossians, he said, Mark is with me. He's one of my only of the circumcision. So Paul's in prison there, Mark was with him, but now Paul imprisons again, and Mark's not with him. So we see these clues that show that there's a difference that's taking place here. Verse 12, Antichus I have sent to Ephesus. And then we read verse 13. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And so this goes to what we were saying, that Paul didn't have as many friends that were with him here at this particular occasion. Verse 17, but the Lord has stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you'll see in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. And so the urgency is totally different than what you read there in Colossians or in Philippians, where he's confident of his release. This time he's saying, quickly, quickly, you got to come, you got to hurry. Why? Well, because verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so it's a very different Paul. It's one that recognizes the reality of his situation, and that he's not going to get out of this. He believes that this is the end of the road for him in this life, but the beginning of the road in the next.
Is that, I'm taking it that that's what you still hear in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver you from every evil work. That's that spiritual deliverance, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego we're talking about?
Right. I mean, obviously, you know, Satan, you know, tries to rid the world of servants of God, but the reality is it just delivers them over to God. And so he recognizes God's going to preserve him. God will give him that crown. You know, God will take care of him. He's been like this drink offering.
He didn't fear the one who could kill the body.
Right, exactly. So he was prepared. He was ready. And this is just him accepting that reality of what's taking place. And so very, very different than the other prison epistles. And so when you add all these clues together, it helped us understand that there had to be a first imprisonment and a second imprisonment. And he encourages Timothy, you got to preach that word. I'm telling you, this is what's going to preserve us. There's going to time come, verse 3, where they won't want the word. They won't want sound doctrine. They're going to want to be tickled. They're going to want to be, you know, entertained. But you be true. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. But quick, he says, quick. Come to me quick. Right? Obviously, he sees it as perhaps one last time to say goodbye to his true son in the faith. Comments, questions? Yes, Mother.
2 Timothy 2:9. He was suffering there, for I have suffered trouble as an evildoer. The English Standard Version says as a criminal. Others are saying but then he's receiving here at the second time as an evildoer or a criminal, as opposed to the first time that he was in prison.
Right, and I didn't write it down, but there was this other verse that showed that there was a difference in the prison versus a house versus the prison that he was now in, showing that it's a different place and circumstance altogether. And so he didn't have the access that he had when he was in the house to his friends and others. That's been stripped and removed. All right, so just because we focused on Paul, because that's how Acts ends, and we kind of want to know what happened to him while he was in prison and out of prison, these kinds of things, it doesn't mean that there wasn't other Christians that weren't doing great things as well. Colossians 1, 5, and 6, he talks about how the word had gone to all the known world, essentially. And so a lot of folks were involved in this, in the spread of the gospel. And you read of others that were writing, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude, written all in about the early 60s. And so right around when Paul's in prison, you've got these others that are either brothers of the Lord or Peter that are writing and doing work for the Lord as well. So there's this great activity in the Lord's church. Even while Paul is in prison, the work keeps going on with other people as well. And so let's remember that and be encouraged by it too. Not any one of us is unreplaceable. You know, we're all dispensable, but let's all do our parts in dispensing the word of truth wherever it is that we are planted and are found. The work of Acts keeps going on even today.
When others are doing what they need to be doing or what we need to be doing, it encourages somebody else somewhere else that's in a harder situation.
Yes, yes. All right, so hopefully this was informative and helpful to you. What I want to do for Wednesday night is to quickly do maybe a summary or recap over Acts. So we'll see if we maybe hit a highlight verse from all the 28 chapters and then hopefully be done with Acts. That's the plan. All right, thank you all for your good comments this morning.